Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 3 is where I'm going to read. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Uninspired title over this chapter, and mine is Put on the New Self. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Says God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thus far God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you that we have died with Christ and been raised to newness of life. Help us to own our identity in Christ. Help us to be active in your grace and with your strength and your word, putting to death all that is earthly, fleshly, of the old man, and putting on everything that is like Christ. And we thank you for this opportunity to study tonight and just pray that you would be with us and guide us and lead us and teach us and grow us. We thank you for your word, such a treasure, such a gift, your word about your Son and us in Him. So help us to grow in grace even as a result of being here tonight. It's in Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. All right, we're beginning the section in the catechism that's going to walk us through the commands. What is the first commandment, second commandment, third commandment? What is required? What is forbidden? Those kind of questions, so that we can see and put some of those principles we looked at in larger 99 into practice. And we see that being put into practice as we read the catechism on the commandments. So we're going to look at 42 and 43 tonight, because really 42 states the commandment, and then 43 gives us what is required in the commandment. We'll also look at what is forbidden from the shorter catechism. But the question, which is the first commandment? Answer: the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what does that require of us? Question number 43. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. So the answer in 43 is giving us our duty. What is our duty under the first commandment? And that first little phrase there, number one, to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, with our lips as well as our lives. Right? To know and acknowledge God, the only true and living God, the God of the Scriptures, to be the only true God and our God. Quote there from Chronicles, as David was charging Solomon. David's about to pass away. He's given his charge to his son Solomon. He says, "You, my Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." Well, that's more than just know about Him, isn't it? Know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So to know Him, He's telling His son, to know God of your father Himself, David, serve Him. Love Him, worship Him with your whole heart. Seek Him. That's our duty under this first commandment, is to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God. So we don't have this smorgasbord of gods and we pick the one that we like or that's our favorite, as some religions have many, 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 many gods. But there, we know that there is one true and living God and the rest are idols. The rest are demons. The rest are false. So it is our duty under this first commandment to acknowledge that and to own Him as our God. And that will be proved out in our lips as well as our lives. So it requires us to know Him, to acknowledge Him, and to follow Him, really. Next part, number two, it requires us to worship and glorify Him accordingly. What does that mean? Worship and glorify Him as the only true God and our God. We are offering our worship to the Father in and through the Son by the Spirit, one God, three persons revealed as a Trinity. So worship and glorify Him, and you could say Him alone, accordingly. Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4, still section here in 8 to 10. Again, the devil took Him to a very high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written," from Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve." We are to worship none else. Look for satisfaction and fulfillment, the ultimate source of that, in none else. And Jesus is telling the devil there, quoting Scripture to him, that no matter what you offer, this is what's required. The second Adam fulfilling the law for His people, perfect in the worship of God. So we are required by under this first commandment to acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God. Notice we're commanded to own the true God as our God. Let me say that again. How many people are commanded to own the true God as their God? Any exceptions? Law written on heart, later on stone. This makes me think of the end of Acts chapter 17, where God has given His Son, and based on that, He commands all people everywhere to repent. So see, God, is it for God to command us to own Him, to love Him as our God? Is that a good thing? Is that a right thing? Why is it right for, is it okay for God to to command worship, command love, command devotion, command following of Him? Is that okay? Why is that okay? Some y'all are mumbling it. He's the only true and living God. Therefore, it's loving for Him to command us to Him. It would be unloving of Him to leave it up to us. It would be unloving of Him to point us somewhere else, but because He would be pointing us to an idol. So don't let Oprah Winfrey define your theology. It is a loving thing for God to do, to command us to worship and love Him, because He's God. He's the source of life. He's the source of everything that we want and need, if it's right, want and need. Therefore, it's right for Him to command us to know Him, to acknowledge Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to glorify Him. We are created with the duty. What is the chief end of man? Glorify God and be bored forever? Oh, in your presence is fullness of... Yeah. The new heavens and the new earth are going to be a lot of things, but boring is not going to be one of them. I've told y'all this before. Think about, and I think most of you can relate to this, think about what we call the most mountaintop you've ever experienced in worship. Do you remember, or do you have those every Sunday? And we don't have those every Sunday, right? It wouldn't be special if we did. But there have been times in our lives when we have this mountaintop experience with God. Listen, that's dirt, that's dust, compared to what it's going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. It's nothing. It's a mild foretaste of the glory and the joy when sin is removed. When temptation is no longer possible, sin is removed. I can only think pure thoughts about God and you and everything else. That joy, nobody's ever thought of, dreamed of, could ever dream of, because we've never known ourselves to be without sin. But in the midst, being adopted as His children, this is the way, the right way to go, to be pointed by Him, indeed commanded by Him, to do as we read in our text, put to death everything that is earthly. Put on everything that's like Christ. To worship and serve the only true and living God. That is right and holy and worthy of Him because He's the true and living God and the right object of worship. Thoughts or comments? I mean, have you ever really thought through the first commandment that God is telling us way more than this, that He's commanding us to own Him as our God because He is the only true and living God. He's not just suggesting it. This will make your life better if you'll kind of adopt this. He commands us to find our all in Him. To look to Him ultimately for satisfaction, for joy, for peace, for fulfillment, for purpose. Don't you dare place that burden on your spouse to have to give that to you. They can't fulfill that role. That went a lot of marriage counseling. If you'll listen. God lovingly and joyfully points us to Himself. And it was Jesus' joy to do everything for the Father, to deny everything that was sin, to do everything in fulfillment of justice for His people, and model for us how to handle temptation by being defined and guided by the Word. It wasn't just a mat. Now, listen to me. He's not just magically quoting verses like a bee repellent. This is truth. This is truth that He's stating that defines the duty. Okay? Be gone, Satan, for this is what we're to do. Worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. So we have that duty under the first commandment. If y'all going to be quiet, I'm going to move on. I'm going to make you prove your election. And I'm going to ask you a question. This is so, I mean, it's right on the page. You'll know. I just try to wake you up. Knowing that our duty is what is above, what does the first commandment forbid then? Say again? Praise God. Yeah. All idolatry. Having any other God is idolatry. So this commandment is forbidding all idolatry. So idolatry being worshiping or relying on anything other than the true God for ultimate blessing, help, guidance, satisfaction, joy. You fill in the rest of the blanks. Worshiping and relying on any other than the true and living God for ultimate. Notice that word, ultimate, blessing, help, guidance, peace. On we go. John Calvin was right when he said the human heart. Now watch these words carefully. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. I don't have any idols because I haven't bought or made any little statues that I bow down to and throw fruit at or chant to, right? Wrong. You have far more dangerous idols than that. That little statue you can carry around, throw out the window, you can control, right? That's why some people have things like that. I told y'all the story about fishing at the Docks Lake that time. There's a lot of new people in here, so Cindy has to hear this every time, but many people haven't heard it. But my son and I were fishing at the Docks Lake, and he's a great doctor, Dr. Ramesh. He comes from India, and that'll make sense in a minute. But just a really kind, smart doctor, not a Christian. We're fishing at his pond, and he's building a new house. He had a house in the back, but he's building a new house by the pond, and the fishing is kind of slow. So my son and I decided, well, let's just go check out his house, what he's building. And so we put our poles down and walk over there, and we go in this basement. It was a basement door on the back because it's down the hill, basement door. We walked in there, and the biggest idol I've ever seen in my life. Its head almost touched the ceiling. I don't even know what it was. I didn't stay in there long enough. But it was huge. Right there in the bottom of his house, whichever God he had chosen, he'd made a room for in his basement. And put that thing, they had to put it in there and build a house around it. No way it went through the door. I mean, it was up to the ceiling and spread out with throne and robes and all kinds of stuff. We said, let's go back fishing. But our idols are much more dangerous than that statue. Much less easy to control. Let's look at the shorter catechism. I'm not sure why Puritan Catechism didn't follow up with this question, but we'll pull it out of the shorter catechism, number 47. What is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbids the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. So this commandment forbids us worshiping anything and any other being as God, glorifying them as God, giving the worship that's due the true and living God to them, deriving our purpose and our meaning and our joy and our satisfaction ultimately from somewhere else. The danger of idolatry. Subtle. I know this is speaking about unbelieving Gentiles in Romans 1:21, but look at it. It says, although they knew God, see, they weren't ignorant that there was a God. People aren't ignorant that there is a God. That come from the booth back there? Yeah, come on Thursday night. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, and you can go read the rest of the context, but there's a price to pay for denying the true and living God that you know is there. We read this already, but I'll read it again in 3, 5 to 7 because we see our word in it. But put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Certainly worshiping other than God. We can be our own idols, by the way. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. We used to walk in idolatry before coming to Christ because we sought our joy and our satisfaction and our peace. We gave our devotion to, you fill out the list, to that which is other than the true and living God. All of those things defined by God's commandments, as we'll see as we work through them. But as a Christian, we have a responsibility to give thanks to Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to put to death everything that is in competition with or violation of His commandments. Any transgressions of His commandments, any failure to measure up to His commandments, we're to be putting that to death. I found this quote helpful. It's from Table Talk, and it's similar to the Calvin quote, but Matt Ryman in Table Talk magazine, watch especially the last part of this. The problem is not that we are able to make idols. The problem is that we automatically make idols. And that kind of thinks me back to Calvin's word, perpetual. Our hearts are perpetual idol makers. So the problem is not we're able to. The problem is that we automatically do it. Let me scare you a little bit. The question is not, I'm talking to believers, okay? The question is not whether or not you have or are violating the first commandment. It is where. Now, I include myself in that. Don't say, do I have any idols? Tell you, where are they? Where are the ones I need to put to death? When I'm glorified, I won't have any. How do you identify your idols? I need water, so y'all talk a minute. How do we identify our idols? Let's do this one at a time. Cindy. Uh-oh. Woo! I think Renee said something. Okay, where are you spending your time, Joe?
Where I resist the Lord, even asking Him.
Uh-oh.
The Lord show me. If I feel, I can tell if I'm being stiff-necked against some area, refusing to acknowledge, probably I'm putting something, including myself, above Him, above all the deceit, the heart is deceitful. So we cannot trust ourselves to examine ourselves. We have to ask Him and search the Scriptures.
Yeah, we're good at boxing things off. We don't want Him to touch, right? Justifying, rationalizing. What else?
We find ourselves looking to it more than we look to Christ.
Wow, good. Control? Oh, you just naming one now, aren't you? We ain't having a problem identifying that one. We just going to pull the mask off, right? Heather. If a good thing becomes a God thing, the bad thing. Andy.
When we try to make up for ourselves our own theology, we either ignore the Bible or we add to the Bible. Or we decide that we're going to believe about God. We add and subtract what we like on the way instead of just accepting what is revealed to us.
Pam, did you have something? I thought I saw you raise your hand. I'm not a prophet then, am I? I don't know. This is one of the things I hate about health and wealth theology, is it will help you fill your life with idols. I saw a hand in the back. I think I lost it. Ian? Corey?
I was just going to say that verse in Colossians, covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
And really thinking about what am I coveting? It's a hard thing for you to examine your heart on. It's probably a little easier for other people to identify that are close to you. Example, Michael mentioned it. I covet control. I covet comfort, ultimate comfort. I covet the approval of others. I covet the fear of man. I covet my reputation. And all of a sudden, you start to see, well, exactly what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
Covetousness is idolatry. And it's this over-desire for all of these things.
Very good. If we idolize things, we sacrifice for them, sinfully sacrifice for them. But what about success? If my idol is success, I may sacrifice necessary family time. I'm not saying you're not supposed to work, but you know what I mean. Sam, I think that hand's up. Good.
So the violation of any of the commandments is an act of idolatry, which then falls back again under the first of the commandments.
Very good.
So that's why, for instance, Paul can say covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
And not just worship of Baal, which is idolatry, or adultery, lewd thoughts, obscene speech, which is idolatry. Because it all falls back under the first commandment.
Very good. Very good. Yeah. The larger catechism will expand on things for you and give you more references and stuff too, so it's very helpful in that way. We have some young people in here. If we are a student and we idolize good grades, we might be tempted to sacrifice our integrity by cheating. If I will cheat to make a good grade, I'm revealing fear, man. There's a lot of things tied up in that. If I idolize comfort and ease, I might not do due diligence at the workplace or in the home, causing others to have to fill in the gap or the church. Look around at how your choices affect others, and you might discover where some of your idols are. Our idols can be characteristics. I've heard people take sinful characteristics and say things like, that's just how I am. If you cross me, I'm just going to tell you about it. Not in a nice way. It's just who I am. Can't change it. Not trying to change it. No good. I didn't find that one in Colossians. Except for the things that describe just who you are. How about a few others? Money and possessions. If I trust in wealth or material things for security or find my satisfaction drawn from them rather than from God, then mammon is an idol. Mammon is money and possessions. It's more than just money. My security, my satisfaction, those should be coming from God ultimately, not from things. What did Paul say? Having food and clothing, I will be freaked out. I have learned. Now, notice he had to learn. I have learned to be content in whatever situation, basically, he has me in. Why? How? Because I know he's going to provide. He's going to take care of me. Having much, share. Having little, people share with you. A lot of different ways. But be careful. Be careful if the bank account begins to dwindle and you begin to freak out and feel insecure and not happy. That's telling you something. Sometimes when the bank account grows, we get more greedy and stingy and gripping. We have to be careful about that. You cannot serve God and money. That's a warning Jesus gave. Relationships and love, I kind of already mentioned that one, but looking to other people to fulfill us in ways only God can. Marriages get wrecked with that. I'm not happy because you're not making me happy. Your job to make me happy. No. No. Look up. Now, ultimately, right, we should be treating other well and those kind of things. But even when we're not, we should still have joy and happiness because it's primarily in the Lord. I think, was it you that mentioned control? Mike mentioned control. Trying to manage and direct our lives apart from God's sovereignty. We should be good planners and we should try to do things well and orderly, but we need to submit that to the Lord. And when the plan doesn't go the way we planned, be able to flex with the shift rather than start freaking out and freaking everybody around you out. Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his ship. Directs his steps. I personally know people who do this. And I'm not going to tell you who it is. An idol of knowledge and intellect. Evaluating human reason and wisdom above God's truth. If you do much counseling, you'll run into this all the time. But do not be wise in your own eyes. Oh, that won't work for me. I need more. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Our brains, our intellect, we were made to be in submission to God and His revelation. And that's how we think, that's how we have our right mind when we are in submission to God's revelation, when we are thinking His thoughts after Him. When He is defining us and shaping us through His Word. And when there's a part of God's Word that you think is wrong or you don't need or should be done another way, it's you that's wrong, not God. There's great truth in the sufficiency of Scripture, but that's a whole nother time. And I hit on that this morning. We are not smarter than God. And when I say we, I mean all of us put together, including the best of us in humanity, won't even show up on the graph in comparison to infinite wisdom and knowledge. How about family and children? Or let me throw grandchildren into the mix. Somebody got on to me for mentioning grandchildren not too long ago. They did it lovingly. Listen, boy, our children can be idols, but man, can our grandchildren get idols? Be idols. You got to be careful. Making family relationships ultimate rather than secondary to our relationship to God. Lifelong struggle, right? Isn't it? He who loves father and mother more than me is doing okay. Is that what Jesus said? Not worthy of me. Children, any, he is to be, not that we're to love our family less, but he's to be, the Lord is to be, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Under that, neighbor as self, brother and sister as Christ, family, all of that. But he's to be, you can't love your children well if you don't love him above them. Or your wife. Or your, fill in the blank. These guys are right when they're warning us lovingly that the problem is not that we are able to make idols. The problem is that we automatically make idols. We need to be constantly, what's already been mentioned by Joe, is going before the Lord and say, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because we are on a continual slide of danger when it comes to having idols in our lives and serving them instead of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Thoughts or comments? Mike?
Titles.
What?
Titles.
Title.
How do you introduce yourself? Pastor? Judge? Candlestick?
Well, you know I love to be called Reverend.
Your position. What position? Idol. How about identity? Victim.
Yeah.
It takes away from
Christ. Yeah, yeah.
And we all suffer with this. My identity is being a grandfather. Who? Yeah. Or mom.
Yeah, and those things are great as long as they're under.
Under.
Right? Under and shaped by the Lord and His Word.
And for the military guys, your rank.
Uh-oh.
Uh-oh, I'm middle.
Yeah, and you're able to do that, huh? Here, okay, yes.
Kind of that same thing, but a different direction that my title, if well, because I've gone through this in my own heart, we'll meditate on the titles the Lord gives Himself. In the Old Testament, it's often the Lord, your God, over and over and over again. And in many of the letters of the New Testament, they talk about Christ as our Savior and Lord. Find myself. I've trusted the Lord with eternity, my soul to Him as my Savior. But day to day, will I trust Him in every circumstance and with every aspect of my heart, giving up these idols one by one, more and more? Is He really my God in practice?
Yeah. Yeah. Right. And if you're His child, He's going to get through.
That's right.
Right? And you can make your life harder by stiff-arming Him. He's going to get through. He's going to remove these idols from our lives. But if we're what the old-timers call keeping a short list with God in confession of sin, if we're constantly, like Joe said, asking Him to search us and just being open when verses come to mind when we ask and things like that that show us maybe where. Thankfully, He doesn't dump the truck of conviction all on us at one time. But He will be faithful to be delivering you from all of those things that are holding you back in your growth in grace. And idols hold us back. I need to ask this question. So we're talking about idols. We've talked about wealth, position, all of these kind of things. Is it wrong to have a good job, work hard, and move up the ladder? And enjoy your job. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to have a nice house and enjoy your house? Is it wrong to have a nice car and enjoy your car? He gives us all things richly to enjoy, but not to worship. Do I have to have that thing to be happy? If that's true, you should probably get rid of it, unless it's family. Right. If it's a car or a house or if you have to have that thing to be happy, something needs to get adjusted. Because there's a kind of a red light on the dashboard there. See, it's not Abraham was very wealthy. And there's a bunch of others in the problem was not men having wealth or women having wealth, it's wealth having them. Right? The foolish man who had a particularly successful season and decided to build bigger barns and live in ease, right? There were some strong words for him. But if you read 1 Timothy 6, he doesn't tell the rich in that context to give it all away, does he? What does he tell the rich in 1 Timothy 6? Now, I put your hope in it, and there's another thing in there. There's a G word in there. Generosity. Be willing to share. If you have much, have it, enjoy it, but use it in a way that honors Him. Be willing to share. Be wise about that sharing. Right? Bring biblical principles into all that. Doesn't mean you have to give to everybody that begs on the street and things. Thoughts or comments? Just because you have a lot doesn't mean it's an idol. Or some of the most greedy and covetous people are people with almost nothing sometimes. Because if we're in that dump, we think that if we had these things, we'd be happy. That they would make us happy. This is 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. See, pointing in the right direction. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves and as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Being faithful with what He has given us. Nothing wrong with enjoying it. All of those things. But be careful, be on guard for it seeking to draw your worship. To entrap you. To become an idol. How do we repent of idolatry? How do we repent of our idolatry? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen the little video Bob Newhart counseling? If you haven't seen it, you've got to go watch that. Bob Newhart's counseling is, stop it. That's the extent of it. And then in the end of the video, stop it or I'll bury you in a box. You know? It's easier that way. Sometimes you want to do that. No, you must replace it. In other words, the answer to idolatry is putting God back where He belongs. On the top. Something has taken God's place in our affection, so we need to put off the idol and put God back in His proper place. To have a new and renewed love for God is the only thing that removes idols and enables us to make God primary again. The gospel is the ultimate antidote for our idols. When we really get a view on the fact that Christ died for us, He took our condemnation, He took our hell upon Himself and paid that debt, satisfied justice, so that His righteousness could be credited to us and we'd be adopted as children of God, secure forever in Him. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised the third day, and the gospel requirement is that we repent and turn and trust in Him. See, only the gospel produces the increase in love for Christ that's going to make us love Him more. Legalism won't do it. According to Thomas Chalmers, human nature cannot exist in a state of emptiness or void. So you can't just, like Bob Newhart says, stop it. You have to replace it. He says, thus the heart's attachment to one object can only be replaced by a more powerful attachment to another object, what he called the expulsive power of a new affection. The more my love grows for the Lord, the more safe I am and delivered from idols I am. So the answer really is to go back to the commandments. Love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Love well directed delivers us from the lure of the idols of this world. Table Talk quote, I think you have it there. When you find that something has become or is becoming more important to you than God, look what he says, look to the cross. Remember that God shows His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are guilty of making selfish sacrifices for worthless idols, but through faith we are forgiven because Christ loved us enough to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. May we let the gospel renew our love for God, and expel the idols from our hearts. There's your answer. I'm done. Thoughts or comments? Yes, ma'am. With another one?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to be careful, don't we? What else? I like Joe's homework. So Joe gave us all some homework to go pray. The homework is to go home and say, "Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." A sincere, honest prayer to the Lord that I promise you He will answer if you pray it with a right heart. If you want to know where that is, it's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. That's your homework. Pray that and look to the cross, see what the Lord does. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for replacing you with anything. Grow us in our love for you because of your grace and the sacrifice of your Son for us. Love that will be that affection that will replace lesser and deceptive affections. Deliver us from our idols, Lord. Help us to truly look to you and grow in grace. Grow in that grace of having no other gods before you. Thank you for the promise of glorification when we will be completely set free. Until then, may we be looking to you and walking in what Colossians told us, because of who we are in Christ, to be putting off the sinful and putting on the Christ-like. May your Spirit do that in us through your word. Grow us in grace. Help us to love you above all with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray.